Good morning, church. Good to see you all here this morning, and those of you that are visiting with us for the first time, thank you for doing that. We know that you had to carve time out of your Sunday morning to be here, so we want to make sure that it's everything you thought it would be and more. So if we have any questions or things that we can answer for you, be sure to check on the welcome kiosk on the patio before you leave. And if you're joining us online, thanks for tuning in as well. As I look around and see these lights, those of you that were with us back during Easter, you know that these lights represent more than just decor. We actually wrote the names of people that we were going to invite or be praying for to come to Easter, and that they'd ultimately know Jesus. And so we've left these lights up to remind us that when you come in the auditorium and you look up that light, you remember that person, and you just spend some time and pray for them. Because God isn't finished working in their life. So I just wanted to pause and pray for them real quick before we move on this morning. Lord, as we look up at these lights and just knowing that each person's name is more than a name on a light, it's a life. It's a soul. It's a person that you care about deeply and you love and you died for. And Lord, that we want that connection to be made. I know you do. You want them to know and trust you. And so we just lift them up, Lord, each person, and that you would continue to do a work. And Lord, that we'd be good inviters, that we wouldn't just delegate this to Easter, but we would just maybe even reach out this next week and invite them to church and see how you work. So use us, Lord, but also we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd do a work and that they come to know you and have saving faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're in our beautiful church series, a beautiful church prays for people that don't know the Lord and invites people. And so just wanted to pause and pray. And also, beautiful church worships. And we talked about that in our series. Worshiping church is a beautiful church in God's eyes because it's the time where we give back to God. We always celebrate what he gives us. But what do we give him? And he inhabits the praises of his people. So I encourage you to check your calendar and mark it for the night of worship. If you've never been baptized, that's an obedient act. It's a command of scripture, and we baptize on the night of worship. So if you would like to get baptized and you've never been baptized, let us know. You can call the church office, 940-2600. We'll put you on the list, give you all the details. You can check with our welcome kiosk. There's a few ways to do that. Okay, so how we doing, by the way? It's summer, we're in it. Some of you at the hoedown yesterday? If you didn't, you missed it, especially the pie eating contest. That was world class, that's the next level. People stopped having fun about halfway through the pie. And then some had techniques that were flipping them over, and it was wild, but anyway, it was a lot of fun. And the line dancing was great as well. So anyway, I know that many of you, and it's kind of impossible not to have had encounters in your life, some way, shape, or form, with people that are in need, homeless maybe, people that you've encountered in certain situations. And those situations are always difficult to navigate through, depending on what you see visually. Depending on the story you hear, when people say, "Can you help me?" either with a placard sign or verbally or whatever, becomes a little gamey. You're not sure exactly what to do. You're not sure how to box it in. Should you? Shouldn't you? Are you helping? Are you hurting? And so... Yeah, it kind of requires discernment in the moment. I remember when I was in my 20s, I worked in a guitar store, and this homeless guy came by, and he kind of walked in the store, and I knew he wasn't looking for a guitar, and he said, "Yeah, can you, I just checking, can you help me with some spare change?" And I'm like, "Sure." And how much you want? And he goes, 57 cents. Okay. He said, "Yeah, I want to get a can of peaches." And I remember thinking, now that's creative. I mean, you know, he's not just saying, "I want to get food and just give me money." He had it down to the 57 cents. So I just handed him a buck because out of creativity, I thought, dude, you win. You know, that's a good one. Then I went back and told my coworkers, that guy is just, you know, have you ever heard that before? 57 cents. Before I know it, he's walking back by and he's eating his can of peaches. So it's like, okay, wow. He didn't want a nickel more. He wanted 57 cents. And he knew what it cost. Now, contrast that, I'm working downtown LA in the financial district. And before I go to work, I always stop by this Carl's Jr. to get my muffin and my coffee. And there was a homeless guy there. And he said, hey, can you help me out with some spare change? I want to get some food. Well, now I'm going to get responsible. Now I'm going to test it. You want some food? Come with me. Let's go to Carl's. So we go into Carl's. Order what you want. He ordered like a decent amount. I'm like, stop ordering, you know, at that point. And I take the money out. I put it on the counter. He grabs the money and runs out the door. So which is it, right? This is the dynamic we go through. Is it the 57-cent peach guy? Or is it the guy that's grabbing out the door? What do we do? What don't we do? Now, here's the deal. It's kind of guess. It's guesswork. And I'm sure you could all share your stories as well. Now, as a church, people approach us all the time for financial support. And it's the same kind of thing. Should we? Shouldn't we? Because when you hear the stories, they're heart-wrenching. People living out of their cars, families with no homes. We know that it's important to be compassionate. We know that it's important to help people in need. That's why we have a care ministry, to care for those that are in need. That's why churches have benevolent funds, to care for those people that are in need. But the question arises, when do you do that? When do you not? Should you? Shouldn't you? Is it helpful? Is it hurtful? We're going to try to answer that question here this morning in our beautiful church series. I've entitled this morning's message, Can You Help Me? And we're going to look at some guidelines for a godly care ministry. In other words, there's some protocol that for us as a church, we should be employing from God's word and not just kind of going from our gut feel or whether the story was compelling or not or how the person looks or the person doesn't look. And so hopefully we'll get some insight here. We're studying through 1 Timothy, and we took a break over the last couple weeks, by the way. Pastor Dan was here on Father's Day and talked about the prodigal son. Very effective message on parenting adult children. And from the father's perspective in the prodigal son. And then right after that, Oscar preached on the prodigal son as well from the kid's standpoint in terms of the path and keeping the path straight in our walk with God. So we had a little prodigal son hiatus, but now we're back into 1 Timothy, which is the Apostle Paul writing to a pastor named Timothy who is pastoring a church in Ephesus, a great church at one point, lost its way, and is now trying to get back on track through the pastoring of Timothy. So this whole letter is like how to help this church get on track. And we've looked at everything we've had. We had this bookmark, if you remember, in the first chapter were guiding principles on being a beautiful church, just protocol really as a church that we took to beautiful leadership. What should that look like? We looked at beautiful membership. What should that look like? And the last time we talked about it, we talked about how it's important that we're an environment that not only supports, encourages, but actually corrects one another if it's needed. Now that has to be done very carefully. This isn't about a critical heart. This isn't about division or hurting people. And we talked about these principles that need to be in place. We need to treat one another with value when we're gonna step in and have a conversation that's maybe not so easy, but possibly difficult. We need to be, say, committed, and not just when the responses aren't perfectly there that we bail out. And then we talked about keeping our motives in check because you easily be triggered and those kind of things. But now we shift into this discussion about caring as a church for those in need. The context you will see are widows. More on that in a second. But verse 3 of chapter 5 in Timothy, 1 Timothy, the text says, honor widows who are truly widows. What does that mean? That mean they're lying about their husbands dying? No. It's talking about who are truly widows that should be honored. What do you mean? Well, the reason it's not super clear until you get the understanding of the word honor. Honor has to do with finances. Honor isn't respect. Honor isn't deference. Honor is financially supporting. Now, that may come as a shock to you, especially when you consider in Exodus 20 that children are called to honor their fathers and their mothers. What's that mean? That means kids financially take care of your parents. And they probably don't want to hear that today. They'd rather do the respect thing because it's a little cheaper. But that's the focus of it. So really, the Apostle Paul here is saying financially support widows who are widows that qualify for financial support, who are truly widows. That make sense? Okay, so that's because that sets the stage, because here's why. From an Old Testament perspective, well, culturally, let's look at that. The women stayed home, and the only way they could stay alive is by the husbands they married and the income they provided. No husband, no income. So it's a problem. So for the Jewish community, going all back to the Old Testament, widows were the people that were possibly in need. Not the males, because they can work, but the females, the ones that lost their husbands. And so I'll give you a couple verses here. We're not going to take time to read them. They're on the back of your worksheet as well, but I'll give you a couple. Exodus 22, 23. Deuteronomy 10, 18, Proverbs 15, 25, Psalm 146, 9, all talks about the special care and protection that the temple or the synagogue should provide for widows. There were even certain tithes, offerings they would take for the widows. Deuteronomy 14, 29, Deuteronomy 24, 19, and following. And God even promised to help or bless those who helped widows and punish those who wouldn't. So this is the perspective now that's going into the early church, okay? And so we see this start to take place in the beginning of the early church in the book of Acts. Remember in Jerusalem, a lot of people were coming to Christ. And you remember things got so busy that the apostles said, we need to pick some workers. We talked about this. The deacons, we need to wait on tables. Tables of who? Well, let me read it. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So they're giving food to the widows. They're supporting these widows who were truly widows. Now, clearly, today, this includes more than just widows. It can be anybody, because we have a very mixed culture. We have women that work. We have men that work. We have men and women that work. Sometimes men stay home. Sometimes women stay. You know, it's mixed. But culturally, it was primarily widows. This idea of a care ministry was for widows because of the culture. But the principles remain the same. Okay, what do we know? Well, the next verse gives us some guidelines. But if a widow, truly widow, right, has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So did you notice what just happened there? Before the church, gets involved at all in helping people financially, there's a protocol to follow. It's right there. There's a step one to take. And so the church isn't immediately here, hard luck story, jump in and help. No, that's not the case. Step one needs to go, wait a second. And then here's the first guideline this morning we talk about for godly care ministry. Number one, assistance starts with immediate family. So as a church, when there's a need, or somebody approaches a church with a need, the first response of the church is to say, wait a second, where's your family? Who is your family? Do you have a family? Yes, we're your spiritual family, and there possibly could be a role that we play in supporting you, but let's start with your immediate family. And the text says, when we do this, and families care for one another, family members care for one another, the text says, it is pleasing to God. Now, Paul just doesn't say this here. A few verses later, he says this in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, few verses later, in verse 16, if any unbelieving woman has relatives who are widows, let her take care of them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows, which are widows with no family, widows with no support, people with no family, people with no support. You don't want a situation where the family's there, the family's capable, but they've just delegated it to the church. You want to make sure that doesn't happen. You could even do it individually. I'm talking about the church now, but individually, if you have a situation where somebody's coming to you or indirectly you meet and can you help us, can you help? I recommend your first line of defense is, where's your family? Let's talk to your family. What's your family think? I remember we've had a couple homeless people here at PCC in terms of they just hang out. I remember one in particular, she used to sleep under the stairs outside. I liked her. She was fun, smart, but homeless. And I remember talking to her, and so one day I said, do you have family? Yeah. Where are they? In Riverside. Oh. Why don't you go to Riverside? I like it better here in San Clemente, don't you? Would you go to Riverside? Fair enough. I said, well, you're sleeping underneath the stairs. Oh, it's okay. You know, I can be safe there, wouldn't you? Anyway, people in the church found out about her. Before you know it, they're starting to pay next door for a couple months' rent so she can stay inside, have her own kitchen, have her own bathroom, have her own bedroom. So I went further with her. Do you know the phone number of your family? You know, yeah, I have children. Really? Can we call them? She got all nervous. Yeah? She goes, but I need some ice cream. I go, why? She goes, because when I get nervous, ice cream calms me down. At least she's honest about it. So I got her some chocolate ice cream, and we called, and they were great. Oh, no, my mom knows that there's a place here that she stays with us, but then she'll go do her thing. Probably some mental illness in there, a little bit. That's not a true widow, to speak in terms of this. She has options. She's decided not to take them. And she's fine with that. In fact, it's interesting because when the people here bought her a couple months of rent next door, she didn't even stay out through the whole term. She was gone in like a week. So it's just her choice. Okay. So that's not what we're talking about here. We have people that will come on Sunday morning, and I'm often introduced to them. Hey, so-and-so's here, first time ever at the church. Young family. And then slowly but surely they'll come out. They're sleeping out of their car. They need some money. Maybe they do. But what's our response to be? Just hand them a bunch of money? Nope. To enter into a process. Really? You got family? Let's talk about your family. Because often I've found they're making the church rounds. And it'll be a next church next week, and it'll be a next church next week, and it'll be a next church next week. Now, let me clarify. This is talking about a church caring for people to make a difference in their lives and support them. I'm not talking about evangelism. That's a whole nother thing where you're saying, you know, I want to show the love of Christ to this person who clearly doesn't know the Lord and whatever, whatever. Okay, that's a different thing. And I'm talking about caring and providing for people in need. Not spiritual need, not emotional need, financial need. Okay? So, homeless doesn't necessarily mean that the church should help. There should be a process that is entered into. What I've often found is if the family isn't helping, there's a reason. There's baggage. There's been burned. People have been burned. People have tried to help, and burned over and over and over again. And so you get a little different perspective on what's going on. But anyway, assistance should start with the immediate family. Look at verse 5. She who is truly a widow, which is left alone, no family support, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. So it's interesting now. Now it's not about the family. Now it's about her or them, in our case, the person, that it's not just about the family, but they're to be believers. Their hope is in God. And not only that, they're to continue or show that they continue. They're committed to prayer. They're committed to being a prayer warrior. They're continuing in this prayers and supplication day and night. So there's godly behavior going on. But verse 6 says, but she who is self-indulgent, in other words, just wants to use the church, is dead, spiritually speaking. It's not the person you want to be supporting. Even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. So this is a non-negotiable, command it so that there's no funny business going on. The things are above reproach. So above vetting the family, there's also a spiritual vetting that takes place here. The person needs to be a committed believer, pretty clear, and also known to be a spiritual person that has a heart for Jesus, which means they need to be part of the church family. They need to be known. Number 2 on your outline, second guideline for a godly care ministry, there must be spiritual accountability. They must have a testimony that is proven and demonstrates the heart committed to Jesus. Kind of like our elders, our deacons, whenever we talked about that, and people that they're known. They know who they are and what they're about. We saw an example of this early on in the birth of Jesus, actually, in Luke's gospel, where this widow named Anna, she's a prophetess, and she had come to Joseph and Mary and prophesied about Jesus being the one that brings redemption, but she was a widow, a true widow. And listen how she's described in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband even years after her marriage. And when she was a widow, and then was a widow until she was 84. Look at what she did. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, talking about Joseph and Mary, at the very moment she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child of all who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna was a godly woman that had no family, and so she was supported. Now, so when we do ministry here at PCC, like the Hoedown or Kids Camp or whatever, and there's a fee associated with it, that fee isn't to make money, it's to recoup the expense. That's always our goal. We don't make money in ministry. We just try to recoup and break even if possible. So, for example, we say, hey, the Hoedown yesterday. We might say, okay, it costs this to do this. Here's what the food costs. Here's the whole package. How many do we think will come? 150. Okay, divide the whole package by 150, and it's $5 a person. That's how we come up with our numbers. Now, if 100 people come, we lost money. If 200 people come, we got a little extra for the next event. But that's kind of how it goes, okay? Now, we live in an affluent community. Most people can afford $5, but there might be people that can't. And when you're talking a family of five, and now it's $25 or $30, so we offer assistance, need-based assistance, okay? And we would do it for everyone. So, and our kids' camp is big, right? You get 200-300 kids there. And, you know, you got big expenses and that kind of thing, and we'll take them from any church or whatever, and we would offer these need-based discounts, depending on what, here's what we found. Everybody applied for them. People didn't go to our church. Hey, rumor's out. You go to PCC, apply for the need-based thing, you get it every time. People were lying about needing money and taking advantage of the church. Well, note to file, we weren't doing it right. And so we had to change the qualification that if you're going to have a need-based assistance, you got to be part of our church. You got to come to our church. We got to know you. Because what's going to happen is people will take advantage if they can. And if you can pay less and not more, who doesn't want that? And you'd hope the integrity of the person, they wouldn't take advantage of the church. Not so much these days. It doesn't really matter. So you get the idea. It's important to know them. Now, we support a family assistance ministry, FAM, it's called, in town. And they come alongside people that are in need and families that are in need, and they support them. Now, the difference with FAM and us is FAM is not a church. We're a church. So they don't have a spiritual vetting, if you will, like Scripture gives us as mandate. So they're going to have their own protocol. They're going to have their own accountability and things that need to happen to continue with the support. But for a church, it's very different. We need to see these people. We need to see them in a grow group every week. We need to see them as part of the body, maybe in a prayer group, maybe in the gathering, maybe serving in a ministry to step into this. Now, you can see it's very different now if somebody just comes to the church on a Sunday and wants money from the church. That there's more of a process that needs to take place, which highlights God's value of the church and your giving and my giving and your offerings and my offerings, that we just don't throw it out there, but we actually enter into a process. And it can get weird. It can get really interesting because it's money. You notice how money makes things very interesting. It's very testing. So another thing I might as well just say that some of you may or may not know, probably most of you do if you've been here, is we don't allow designated giving. What does that mean? To where you say, I'm going to give to PCC, but I want to give to the donut ministry. Because you know what? I want them to upgrade to cinnamon rolls. So I'm gonna talk to Lori and I'm going to see what it takes every week to go to cinnamon rolls because I think that's important. We don't allow that for various reasons. Because indirectly, people that designate give, they start owning the ministries. And it protects the people in the ministries. Yeah. You know, you can have that youth guy that, how's it going in youth? Oh, that's pretty good. You know, wish we had 4 potato guns, so we could have a potato gun competition or whatever. Really, what do those cost? Oh, $25 each. Yeah. $100 youth. I had one staff. Remain nameless. Over the years ago, not today, started talking about how he couldn't afford his house payment. So I'm hearing about this through the grapevine, through people in the church that he's chirping to. It's like, what? You're on staff. You're paid a full-time salary. You have benefits. What do you mean you can't afford da da da? Well, anyway, before you know it, he had a couple families that ponied up some money to cover a few months of house payment. He bought a boat. Yeah. So now it's a mess. Staff person, been chirping, use the money for something else. Now they're coming to me, my staff, you know. Welcome to ministry. So there's a lot of wisdom here. You can say, wow, isn't that unloving? I mean, you got to qualify. Again, we're not talking about evangelism, so don't put that layer here. Because you might have a situation where you really believe that this person needs to know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. And if you could just help them out and come alongside, then you show them compassion to Jesus. And yeah, that's your decision. We're talking about support, help, not one and done's. Not one little thing, you know, give the guy a buck who's got the sign at the edge of the freeway. This is more significant. And arguably, we don't live in the inner city. We don't do urban work. We live in a very affluent community. So this is going to be nuanced even more. What is need, right? And what isn't need? But the more that you and I and us as a church go through this process that God has laid out for betting, the more we're, as the text says, above reproach. The more we have a godly care ministry and approach to really caring for people that need it versus being used or all those kinds of things. So the takeaway I would say here this morning is, yes, the stories can be very sad. They could be very emotional. But God gives us directions on how to really care. And it's going to be a process of vetting. What that means for you individually, your one-offs, that's up to you and your wisdom. But it's important you know what's going on here at PCC. Lord, we recognize that we have so much. And where much is given, much is required. And Lord, I know that this topic, it's a balance, Lord. we can see people in need and talk our way out of accountability because they should know, or they made bad decisions, they need to live with their consequences. And we just juxtaposition to compassion and caring and helping people and giving them second and third chances. And what do they need and what don't they need? And so, Lord, we thank you for your guidelines for your church. Highlights the importance of prudence when it comes to offerings and tithes given to your church. And just pray for leadership here that they continue with wisdom on how to do that, and we base it off your word. So thank you for your word. Thank you for guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.